We're in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 28 this morning. We are going to finish this chapter, and boy, do we have some more to come. Chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. Chapter 17, there's just some amazing things left to happen in the book of Acts. But today our focus is on Acts 14, 19 through 28. And so I'll ask you, if you would, to please work with us in the word this morning. Keep your minds set on these truths. I have been asked before, can you be more encouraging when you preach? And my answer is I'd like to be, but sometimes the passages aren't encouraging passages. They're rebuking passages or exhorting passages. But today I get to be encouraging. And so, because that's what the text does. And so I'm looking forward to that. I met a man named Kevin when I was going to seminary down in South Carolina. And Kevin and I became friends. And Kevin was working on a three-year master's degree called a Master of Divinity. Normally, when someone works on a Master of Divinity degree, they either want to be a pastor or a seminary professor and go on and get further education. But not with Kevin. Kevin wanted to be a military chaplain, and so he is. Right now, Kevin is a military chaplain. When I met him, though, he had a very specific goal when it came to the military chaplaincy. Not only did he want to build soldiers up in the faith, share the gospel with soldiers, counsel soldiers, but he wanted to join a very special and a very elite unit in the United States Army, and that is the Army Rangers. This is a special operations unit that go in to rescue hostages. They go into very difficult situations overseas. And Kevin wanted to be specifically a military chaplain in the Army Rangers. When I asked him why he wanted to do that, he explained, well, I have to go through all the same training that an Army Ranger does, even though I never hold a gun. Even though I never fight, I still have to meet all of the rigorous requirements of an Army Ranger. And I thought, why would you want to do that if you're not going to be a fighter? He said, I want to be with those men. Most of those men don't have a gospel witness or a true believer with them when they're in a foxhole, when they're in the front lines, when they're in their greatest moments of fear and terror. And he said, so I want to train myself to go into harm's way with them and be that gospel witness in their potentially dying hours. I thought, wow, not too many people that are thinking along the lines of putting themselves into harm's way for the sake of the gospel. But the man in our story today is just like Kevin. The man in our story today puts his life on the line so that he can encourage believers. He puts his life on the line so that he can share the gospel with unbelievers. And today, he'll not only encourage the unbelievers in the cities to which he goes, but my hope and prayer is that through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, that Paul will encourage you as well. Encourage you to do what we just sang, to press on. That's the encouragement this morning. Keep on going. But he's going to do this encouragement with a very odd truth. A truth that if you were standing in front of someone who wanted to give up, someone who was discouraged and in despair, you might not think to give them this truth. In fact, if you did, you might get a slap in the face. Paul is going to encourage us with this truth. The way to the kingdom is through your cross. The way to the kingdom is through your cross. Now, you know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that if you want to be my disciple, you want to follow me? Well, I have a task that you have to do. You have to take up your cross and follow me. You say, that's not encouragement. How could that be encouraging today? I already know I have a cross to bear. If you want to encourage me, don't tell me I have to take up my cross. Tell me something else. Well, that's what this text tells us. Keep on, because your cross is leading somewhere. It's leading to the kingdom. And so I think Paul will demonstrate for us six things to know about our crosses. Each one of us has a cross. You say, don't I know it? Each one of us has a cross to bear through this life. And I want to show you from the Word six things to know about your cross to encourage you. The title of the sermon this morning is Lystra to Derbe to the Lion's Den. Would you look with me, please, at verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And so we begin the text this morning with a sad story, a discouraging story. Paul, stoned. To give you some context of location, of geography here, they came from Antioch and Iconium. That would have been Antioch Pisidia, which was 145 kilometers northwest of Lystra. These Jews traveled 145 kilometers to come down here and seek after Paul. But they didn't only come from Antioch Pisidia, they also came from Iconium, which was about 100 kilometers northwest. So the Jews from 145 kilometers northwest and the Jews from 100 kilometers northwest traveled all the way to Lystra when they heard that Paul was there. Now, our passage begins with the word but. That conjunction is contrasting what had just happened with what's about to happen. Well, what we saw last time was what just happened is that Paul stopped the Lystrians' worship of him. They had brought bulls, oxen, and garlands, and the priest of Zeus, and they were going to offer sacrifices to who they thought was Zeus and Hermes, Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas rushed out into the crowd and said, you can't do this. And they were successful in stopping that worship. And so verse 19 begins with, but. Yes, they were successful in stopping that worship, but a far worse fate is now coming upon Paul. And so these Jews from Iconium and Antioch Pisidia, mastered by their own jealousy, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, they had missed their stoning attempt once. As you recall, that was the reason that Paul left Iconium, because they were trying to secretly hatch a plan to stone Paul, and yet Paul got away. Well, this time they would pursue him, and they would not make the same mistake twice. Think of the hatred in these people's hearts to pursue him 145 kilometers to stone him. But Paul knew that hatred all too well. For in fact, when he had his experience with Jesus on the Damascus Road, where was he on his way? What was he on his way to do? He was on his way to pursue Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to stand trial, to be put in prison, and to death. And so now the tables turn, and these Jews from Iconium and Antioch Pisidia are doing it to him. But friends, this is not special to Antioch and Iconium. This is the world today. Each Lord's Day, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are in bonds, because there are. As we speak, there are likely people being martyred, Christians being martyred. As we speak, right now, this moment, there are Christians in prison around the world. We have a connection with them through Christ, and we're told to pray for them as if we were in prison with them. And so this is the world's character, what we see here. This hatred, this pursuit of Christians, what Paul did, what Antioch Pisidia did, what Iconium did, nothing new. It seems odd to us in Canada because it's not happening here. Not like this, but it is happening in our world. And friends, I believe that if the Lord tarries, it will happen in Canada. I don't say that to scare you, but just simply to speak the words that Jesus told us. He promised persecution to us. And so we arrive today at the first truth about our cross, about your cross individually. Each of you has an individual cross to bear, because Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, gives us that first truth, and it's this: your cross means danger on the mission. Your cross means danger on the mission. I don't know what kind of danger that looks like for you. If you make the decision that Joel and Sarah Wagner made to go and try to live in war-torn Myanmar, you might face more danger. If you stay here, you might face less danger. But be assured, your cross means a dangerous mission. And so even though Paul had successfully persuaded the crowds, they had gone from zero to Zeus, and now from Zeus back to zero. Because look at what the Jews from Antioch and Iconium were able to do there in the middle of verse 19. They were able to successfully persuade the crowds as well. And so these Jews and these Lystrans stoned Paul. This time Paul didn't escape the stoning. Now I want you to know something about stoning. Stoning wasn't small stones that you would hit someone with and they would say, ouch, ouch, and then you'd eventually just leave them alone. The intent of stoning was to kill. And they would not stop stoning you until you were dead, or at least until they were quite sure you were dead. And so in this scenario, they stoned Paul, and he must have been unconscious, and they dragged him, not carried him, not put him inside of a coffin. But the unconscious Paul, now having been stoned with large stones, perhaps broken bones, etc., was being dragged across the earth outside of the city. And they thought he was dead. There with the temple of Zeus in the background, just behind the Lystran city gates, and finally rid of this blasphemous man, Paul. Paul recounts this stoning. I think this would be a story you would tell if this happened to you. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Specifically referring back in his second letter to Corinth to this event here. In 2 Timothy 3:11, he likely was referencing his stoning when he said, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And then when he was writing to the Galatians in Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Oh, indeed, you could imagine the kind of scars on the physical body of Paul that he would have from this stoning at Lystra, from the scrapes being dragged across the earth, stones and dirt. And so we see vividly, Paul saw vividly, Paul, your cross means danger on the mission. But God wasn't finished with him yet, verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, we don't know exactly what this scene looked like. We know that the disciples, perhaps following at a distance, they go outside the city, maybe after the Jews had left, and they gather around the body. Were they wondering if God would do something? Likely they were praying, perhaps merely weeping over Paul, perhaps having a conversation about where to bury him. The text doesn't say that a miracle occurred. In fact, if anything, we would think a miracle didn't occur because Luke, our author, specifically said in verse 19 that they supposed he was dead. In other words, giving us a hint, he wasn't ever dead at all. And so they gather around the body, and whatever happened there, certainly the phrase, he rose up there in verse 20, is suggestive of resurrection. And can you imagine the unconscious Paul there laying in his blood and broken bones and his scrapes and bruises, opening his eyes and standing to his feet, looking the disciples in the eyes and walking where? Straight back into the city. Why does God take Paul through a stoning only to let him live? Ever wonder that? Why does God take us through the things that he takes us through? Just kill me. Just kill me. Have you ever heard a Christian say that? I wish God would just take me. Don't take me through a stoning. I don't want to live the rest of my life with those scars, with that pain. Just take me home. Why? Why does God do that? Well, it's because we see the second truth about our cross here. Your cross means a custom-made design. Your cross means a custom-made design, and I'm not trying to make you feel special with that, by the way. I just mean that God has designed a specific cross for each of you to bear. Some people's crosses are heavier. Do you ever see another Christian? Maybe even you think of the Christians that we prayed for this morning that are being persecuted in other parts of the world. Why do they have to bear a heavier cross than we do? What's so special about us that we don't have to bear that cross? Are we more worthy than they? Certainly not. Some people have longer to hang on their cross. Some people have to live with pain much longer, live with persecution much longer. Some people's crosses are more painful. Remember at the seashore when Jesus had risen from the dead and he's talking with Peter and John, and he tells Peter, by the way, you're going to be martyred. And Peter looks over at John and says, what about him? And Jesus doesn't tell him what's going to happen to John. He just says, you follow me. You follow me. And right here in this text, we see that our crosses are a custom-made design. Paul didn't die of stoning because God wasn't done with Paul carrying his cross. Paul had more cross to carry. And until our cross is done, friends, we won't die. But does Paul give up? Does he say, well, that was too hard. I was not expecting that. I did not sign up for this. No. He entered the city. And then he went to Derby. And so this begs the big question, what will he do next? Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the kind of language Luke uses here in verse 21? Luke doesn't start off verse 21, and so after much debate and in spite of the danger, Paul decided to keep preaching. It's just assumed. It's assumed. Of course Paul's not going to give up. When they had preached the gospel to that city. Incredible. It's a given. And so we come to the third truth about your cross. Your cross means dedication to the mission. You don't get to give up. You don't get to give up. We sang today, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home through more toils and snares. Through more. We sang, press on all you saints, press on till the end. Christ with us, ever with us, until he comes again. And so this third truth about your cross means dedication to the mission. Paul wasn't deterred, and so the question for you is, are you? Are you deterred? by the hardship? Are you deterred by the pain? Are you going to give up when time gets tough? But you see there how, as Paul remained dedicated to the mission, what God did, middle of verse 21, had made many disciples. And God immediately starts using Paul again on his mission. Friends, again, I don't want to make you see all of us seem really special, but are you being used by God? He wants to use you. He wants to use all believers as instruments in his hands to accomplish his will. Are you being used by God, or are you simply complaining about your cross? Your cross means dedication to the mission. Get up. Press on. Do God's work. Stop complaining about your cross. Paul didn't. Jesus didn't. Can you imagine if our Savior had complained about his cross? Can you imagine if in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat drops of blood, Jesus said, "I can't do it"? One of you asked me about the title of the sermon, Lystra to Derbe to the Lion's Den. Well, we started in Lystra. We've made it to Derbe. What's the Lion's Den? Well, look at the end of verse 21. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. I mean, we understand going to Derbe, right? They stoned him. So run away to somewhere where no one knows you, stay there, cross the Taurus Mountains and go back to Tarsus, go around that way. Don't go back. Those guys traveled 145 kilometers to stone you. You're going to go back into the lion's den? Yes. Yes. Leave the safe zone. That's not us. We run from danger, right? We run from danger. I don't know if some of you remember in 2018, there was a 27-year-old man named John Allen Chow. He illegally hired a fisherman to get him close to a forbidden island, still forbidden to this day, illegal to visit, called the North Sentinel Island off the coast of India. He offered some money to a fisherman who broke the law and took him to the island. And John Allen Chow brought a canoe with him and canoed the rest of the way. But his goal wasn't to break the law, be a sightseer. His goal was to share the gospel with those people. Completely unreached. And so he got in the canoe and he paddled his way to the island. And as he walked on the beach, he was killed by arrows and buried halfway in the sand. There's another man that you might be familiar with named Jim Elliott, who also went to an unreached people group, the Aka Indians, and was also killed. He didn't know all the danger, but his wife did. And some of you know the rest of this story. Elizabeth Elliott went back. She went back to the very people who murdered her husband to share the gospel with them. And many of them were saved. I was listening to a pastor talk about his time with believers in the underground church in China. And many of those believers have a burning desire within them to go to a very specific part of the world called the 1040 window. The 1040 window is Muslim-majority countries where the gospel is outlawed and you will face certain death if you share the gospel. And he couldn't figure out, this pastor couldn't figure out why person after person after person in the underground church in China wanted to go to the 1040 window. Why there? Not to the west. And he said to them, "You know you're going to be killed." And they said, "Oh, we know." But look at the persecution that we're already under. We want to go share the gospel. These examples, and there's so many of these kinds of examples. It's not the kind of thinking we do. We want our lives so comfortable that if we have sniffles, we can't even go to church. I'm not picking on anyone in particular, by the way. I'm just trying to show a contrast with our cross versus these people's crosses. This isn't our thinking. We don't like danger. We run from danger. But what did Paul do? He ran right into the lion's den. Why? Why did he go in there? Well, look at verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Why did Paul run back into the lion's den? Because there's brothers and sisters living there. There's Christians living there, and those Christians are being persecuted. And Paul knew that his cross meant dedication to the mission. You had the first church of Lystra. You had the first church of Iconium. You had the first church of Antioch, Pisidia, and all of these are young, fledgling churches. And they needed encouragement. And so instead of going back to Antioch, where Paul was sent, instead of running away from danger, he ran back into it. Persona non grata, running back into the lion's den, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to do what? Continue in the faith. That's what they needed. They needed Paul to walk back in and say, don't quit, don't give up, don't desert, keep on, you can do it. Folks, we need that, and we don't even face half the stuff they did. Don't we need that? We need somebody to tell us, keep on, don't quit, don't give in, keep going. Why is Paul uniquely qualified to give this message to Lystra and Iconium in Antioch, Pisidia? Because he was stoned. Because he was stoned. And so he was uniquely qualified to walk back into these cities and with bruises and broken bones, perhaps disfigured face, say, don't give up. Don't quit. He walked the walk. And you saw the encouragement there, the namesake for our point this morning, at the end of verse 22, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I told you that the encouragement was going to be this. Your cross leads to the kingdom. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That is the encouragement. And you say, well, how is that encouraging? We'll get to that. But the fourth truth about your cross is found here. Your cross means difficulty on the mission. Just want to warn you. I want to tell you that a cross is not easy. A cross means pain. A cross means hardship. Are you ready for it? You really want to carry that cross? The cross means difficulty on the mission. John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, in this world you will have trouble. Your cross means difficulty on the mission. The false teacher Joel Osteen speaks each Sunday from his pulpit to tens of thousands of people that God has a destiny for you. And he unpacks that destiny. He says, God has a destiny in this life, and it's for your good, for health, for prosperity, for wealth. And you just have to wait because it's coming. God wants you to have that in this life. Friends, that's a lie from the belly of Satan. God's real destiny for you and for me is to suffer in this life until you enter the kingdom. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so for the rest of your life, you will face tension with an unbelieving world. You will face the demeaning of an unbelieving world because of your faith in Christ. Isn't it interesting how out of the thousands of gods in the world, the one God that the world chooses to hate and use on the end of their lips in vain is the name of Jesus? Pick on another God. But no, they hate the one true God. And you and I must carry that cross. Again, you say, how is that encouraging? So far, not encouraged. Because you are headed to the kingdom. Your cross leads to the kingdom. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And I'm not talking about you have to go out and self-flagellate or deny yourself food or try to live in abject poverty for the rest of your life and that gets you to heaven. No, I'm in no way suggesting that by working at suffering or doing any kind of works at all that you will gain heaven, that you will gain justification. I'm merely saying that we who have chosen Christ and the way of Christ have chosen a cross. And you are going to enter the kingdom of God. So be encouraged. Your cross leads to the kingdom, friends. Now back to Paul's mission, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went back to Iconium, they went back to Lystra, they went back to Antioch, Pisidia. They found these groups of disciples that they had led to the Lord, and they formed a structure. They formed local structures. We call them local churches. And there was an authority structure over each of those local churches. And we see here what that structure was. Elders. Elders were now appointed in the first church of Antioch Pisidia. Elders were appointed in the first church of Iconium. And elders were appointed in the first church of Lystra. Sometimes there's some confusion over elder and pastor, bishop, overseer. All of these terms are synonymous. In fact, we see all three of these terms in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Reads like this, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory to be revealed, shepherd, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, there's bishop. So if you hear bishop, elder, pastor, shepherd, it's all one office. They're not separate offices. There are only two offices in Scripture. The qualifications for those offices are laid out in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12, and Titus 1, 5 through 8. Pastor, elder, bishop, that's one office, and deacon is the other office. We see in Ephesians 4, 11, he gave the shepherds. In Titus 1:5, that you might appoint elders in every town. And 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or bishop. All synonyms for one office in the church. And this is the office that was set up in the first church of Lystra and the first church of Iconium and the first church of Antioch Pisidia. How many elders were set up in each of these cities? It doesn't say, but likely these were large churches. We've been told that many people believed in each of these cities. They did this with utmost sobriety, as we see here in verse 23, with prayer and fasting. And as we mentioned last time, Timothy was from Lystra and eventually became an elder himself. But the reason I stop and camp on that term elders and the structure of the church is not a rabbit trail. It's not an aside. It's still about your cross. Because in verse 23, we arrive at the fifth truth about your cross, and it's this: your cross means duty to the local church. Your cross means duty, that you have a duty to the family of God. God didn't set up the structure of the local church with elders in each city just because. He set up the structure of the local church so that these believers could be encouraged to continue pressing on through tribulations until they reach the kingdom of God. That is what the local church is for. That is why we are here today, to keep pressing on until we reach the kingdom. And so, once a month, the second Sunday of every month, we observe the Lord's Supper, where together corporately we proclaim the Lord's death until he what? Comes. We are pressing on together. And so now these churches have been established, the structure has been established, the office of elder has been established. There is an authority to help keep these saints accountable. There is a family to serve and a family to be served, so that we can be served. And I will tell you, outside of that authority structure that God has set up, you cannot live a godly Christian life on your own. And if you've ever met anyone that says, I just read my Bible and I have the Holy Spirit and I don't need a church, that's a lie. You cannot live a godly Christian life on your own. Your cross means duty to the family of God, that you have a duty to God's family, and the family of God has a duty to you. Everyone in this room has a duty to each other. And so there, at the end of verse 23, they committed them to the Lord. That means they left these churches in God's hands, appointed the elders, set up the authority structure, and left them in God's hands, and they moved on yet again. Verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Rather than go into each one of those cities, as the Bible doesn't go very deep into each of these cities at this time, I just want you to know that they simply backtracked. And so they had come from Antioch, the church that had sent them out. They had gone over to Cyprus. They had gone up to modern-day Turkey. And then they worked their way through all the way to Derbe. And then they backtracked. And each of these cities is simply a stop backtracking back to the coast. Attalia there is on the coast of south-central modern-day Turkey. And that's where they would set sail to return home to the church that sent them out. And so they went and they stopped in each city, appointing elders and sharing the gospel. And after they had commended them to the grace of God by fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands, they return home. Home. Antioch. Not Antioch Pisidia, but Antioch. And friends, if you've heard of the missionary journeys of Paul, first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. We've reached a milestone in Acts. This is the end of missionary journey number one. Sent out from Antioch, through Cyprus, up into Turkey, stopped at Derbe. Back to Lystra, back into the lion's den, all the way back to Attalia, and sail back home to Antioch, back to their home church. That was the missionary journey. And look at everything that God has done. It's about AD 46 or 47 right now in Acts. That means we're around 13 to 17 years out from the resurrection. About 13 to 17 years out from the first church in Jerusalem being established at Pentecost. And there are now churches across the modern day continent of Turkey, or country of Turkey. And so they come back to this church, a joyful reunion. But there is one last amazing truth about your cross this morning, verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. And so they come back and they declare to them everything that God has done. Listen what God has done. We need to tell you what happened when we went to Cyprus, and we wanted to tell you about this person that accepted Christ and this group and how I got stoned and then I rose back up and then we went back into the lion's den and we've established churches and there's elders. Listen to all of this. And we've arrived at truth number six about your cross. Your cross means delighting in the work of God, delighting in the mission, delighting in what God has done. We don't have to trudge through life frustrated and complaining about our cross. We can walk through life realizing that our cross means difficulty, but we can delight in what God is doing. We can delight in how God is using us. We can delight in our obedience to God. And so they do here. He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, the end of verse 27 says. That was the whole point. The Gentiles, as they shook the dust off their feet in Antioch, Pisidia, and turned to the Gentiles. An amazing work of God is just beginning at the end of missionary journey one. What a joy to accept the danger, friends. What a joy to accept the custom-made design of our cross. What a joy to be dedicated to the mission. What a joy to be ready for the difficulty. What a joy to fulfill our duty to the family of God. And what a joy to be able to delight in the work that God is doing. In September, second or third weekend in September, Joel and Sarah Wagner will be with us here. They'll be with us for three different services, and during at least one of those services, Joel and Sarah will share what they've been doing living in the country of Thailand because they can't even get into Myanmar. And Joel taking trips into Myanmar to try to go to remote areas past sometimes 5 to 7 military blockades to try to continue translating one book of the Bible into a tongue where no one has God's word. I'm looking forward to him being with us. And as I think about what Paul and Barnabas did coming back to this church and rejoicing and delighting in everything that God has done, so we are going to be able to delight with the Wagners in what God is doing in another part of the world. Friends, you might not always see what God's doing in your life. Maybe you think, he's not doing anything through me. People aren't getting saved. If you're willing to bear your cross, God's going to work through you. It doesn't really matter if you see it. If you give up and you just say, forget it, no, he's not going to work through you. But if you'll be used as an instrument in his hands, knowing that the mission's difficult, knowing that it's dangerous, he'll use you. You might not know exactly how he's going to use you until glory, but he will. And so they remain, as it says, no little time with the disciples, a wonderful time of delight, rest, and fellowship. But before long, as we get into chapter 15, we'll see that they didn't have to go looking for trouble. The trouble will come right to them. But today's message is simple, friends, as we conclude this morning. I just want you to be encouraged to keep on. Be encouraged to keep on. Your cross is leading to the kingdom. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul showed us how to bear our cross. And we have no excuse. I'm talking Zippo excuse. I don't care what excuses you have or what excuses I have. We have no excuse. We are bound for the kingdom. Can you see it? Can you see the kingdom afar off? Can you see the promises? Are you ready for it? Are you waiting for it? Or are our eyes so focused on this world that we've taken our eyes off the kingdom, that we don't see it anymore? Oh, would we be willing to suffer mistreatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt? And friends, as you read through the New Testament, you see people who gave up. And Paul writes this one very sad sentence in one of his letters, and he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There are names that come in my head as I say that sentence. Do not give up. Keep on. Your cross leads to the kingdom. It is so close. And friend, if you are a child of God, you will enter it. You will enter the domain of God, the eternal rest of God, the promises of God, where your cross in this life will be ancient history, never to bear it again. Unfortunately for some, that won't be true. Some, perhaps in this room, I don't know, have chosen the easy life. Forget the tribulation of the cross. I could care less about the kingdom because you care more about the kingdom of this world. And you have never decided to take up your cross. And thus you will never enter Christ's kingdom. But he calls you today to be his disciple, to take up your cross and follow him. And so I would say that if that is true of you, that you have never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, saying, yes, I want to put down the kingdom of this world. I don't want to rule my life. I want Jesus to rule my life, and I accept the cross. I would beg you and implore you to do that today. He calls you to be his disciple. And you're accountable for what you've heard. You heard about the cost today. The cost is great, but the reward is greater. If you say no to the cross of God, then you get your reward now. If you say no to the cross of God, you get to enjoy your reward now. Well, enjoy it, and enjoy it fast, because you will suffer the eternal cross of hell forever. But friend, if you would take up your cross today, you will dwell in the kingdom. The choice is yours. And so I leave you with this. The kingdom is coming. So press on, all you saints. Press on till the end. Take courage. Keep on. The cross leads straight into Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we need your word. And we can see this morning why we so desperately need your word. Oh God, I pray that there would not be a soul in here who, A, has never bowed to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if there is, today, this moment would be the moment that they do. And I pray that there would not be a soul in here who would forsake like a Demas, who would walk away. I pray that we would be able to look at what Paul did going back into the lion's den and with courage and fortitude once again rise up and say, I accept the cross. And that we would walk forward in victory. Oh God, if you could send your son to walk on this dusty earth and suffer death and pain and punishment on a cross for us, it is the absolute least we can do to accept that same cross. We look forward to the kingdom. Father, may we live for your glory, we pray in Christ's name.